The Church of God the Eternal presents A Foundation in the Truth, an introductory message by Mr. David Brandenburg, given for the second day of the Feast of Tabernacles in Townsend, Tennessee, October 2nd, 2012.
And one of the things I look at is, you know, I've stood before many of you before in the past in different responsibilities, sometimes as a song leader and sometimes at camp, and other times, I've been assisting in different ways. But this morning certainly is a different experience for me. You know, I look at it, and even though I'm in front of and among friends and brethren, it is a fact that I have had some hesitation, you know, coming up to this moment. And it certainly is humbling, standing before the people of God. And it's something that I look at and I do recognize. So you see, for me, it's much like when I used to enjoy singing in the choir. That was a nice experience for me. And then I was asked to sing, you know, more as a song leader. And that was a change for me. So I was most comfortable when I was sitting among you. You know, when I was listening and actually hearing instruction, I was very comfortable with that. And so, you know, now it's a little bit different experience. So I've been very comfortable letting Mr. Brisby and the other ministers faithfully teach me. You know, it's one of those things that I look at. I've got enough to do on my own plate when it comes to personal overcoming and enduring to enter into the kingdom of God. So, you know, one of the things that would probably make it easier for me and maybe for you, I looked at, you know, what Mr. Richard Litz did out in Eugene. And, you know, since he's a senior minister, I'm sure it's okay with Mr. Brisby. So it's all right with you guys, and I'll go ahead and, you know. Okay, well, maybe that won't fly. So why did I have some hesitation initially? You know, over the years, there's been a lot of ministers come and go. Some had their own concepts. You know, some of them actually went ahead and wrote position papers and things that they thought were of value. Some of them, you know, certainly had issues with authority. Some really lost focus of their responsibility to serve. But the bottom line is, you know, there really isn't a lot of history when it comes to ministers being successful in God's church. There's not a great track record. You know, I did happen to mention this to Mr. Brisby, you know, when he mentioned adding some additional responsibility to my life. His response was that in pointing out that, you know, there's been a lot of brethren that also that have fallen away over the years, and that he wasn't sure that the success rate for ministers versus brethren was any different. So that's supposed to make me feel better. Right. So why is it humbling? In realizing who I am standing before, the very children of God, God not only mentions once, but three times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, among other places in the Bible, what the consequences are for offending one of his children. There definitely is some additional weight that one feels with the responsibility. So when I was asked to fill this role, you know, I technically had a couple of options. You know, I could graciously decline and wish him well, all the while my mind's going, run, Forrest, run. But, you know, as we kind of mentioned, that didn't work out so well for Jonah, did it? So my second choice was to go ahead and accept it besides my hesitations. So how do I feel about the decision? Well, let me tell you a little bit about myself. Or maybe I should tell you a little bit of who I am not. I know that many have thought that I was a professional swimmer, that the elderly watched in retirement communities, and that they somehow vicariously lived through me. That is not the case. Some have thought that I was a building inspector. Some have thought that I was someone from human resources or the police department because of a phone call they got. No, those are not me either. And though I may or may not have assisted people in leading them to believe such stories in the past, all of which, upon legal counsel, I cannot affirm or deny, let me speak clearly now that none of these are the real me. Here's my real history. I was born in Eugene, Oregon, 1965. At that point, my parents, however, were already in the Worldwide Church of God, and they were baptized in 1961. So I was taught the truth from my earliest memories. It's all that I've ever known. So as I was growing up, we kept the Sabbath, we kept the holy days. I was taught to tithe, to trust God for healing, and to eat according to his health laws. I certainly have felt the benefits for doing so. In the late 60s and the early 70s, my father was doing what many others were doing in the church at that time and serving in one way or another. About 1970, we actually went back to Wisconsin Dells, and he was assisting in the construction of the feast sites. So we actually moved from Oregon, and we spent a couple years in the Wisconsin Dells area, and wow, you learn what cold is there. I remember some pictures of me. All you could see was about this much of my face. Dad had to wear insulated coveralls. You had to plug your car in at night, and otherwise it was going to start in the morning. And there's times, you can have those snow drifts that come up that next morning you can't open the screen door. So I was glad that we only stayed there for a couple of years. So then we moved back to Eugene, and at that point, things were really starting to unravel in the church, as you know. Thankfully, and with no credit to myself, my parents made the right decision to join this group somewhere in the spring to summer of 1975. And I've been here ever since. So in fact, this is my 38th fall feast with Church of God the Eternal. So as I grew up, I was taught to come to appreciate and to believe in a God that never changes. And because of that, you can have always 100% confidence in him. And just like his word says, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'd like to share a note from one of the cards that my parents wrote me as I was growing up. It happened to be from my graduation. I think it really kind of captures, what I was being taught. I didn't value it all initially, but it was something that I thought I'd share with you. It says, to our son David, it's our bit of wisdom to you. Always love the Lord that we worship in spirit and in truth. Learn to stand alone for your high standards and your character. Be of good courage to learn to say no when every situation says yes. Then my dad added, commit your ways unto the Lord. Trust in him, and he will bring it to pass. So I came to believe that it was not just my parents' faith over time, and that it was also my faith. So in 1989, at the Feast of Tabernacles in Newport, I was baptized. So in spite of the fact that I was raised in the church, I came to learn over time that knowing is only the first part of the equation. The next part is what Mr. Cole liked to term volition. You see, knowing right from wrong is not enough. We each must then use our personal choice to be able to choose the right in deference to the wrong. And in learning to do so, even when no one else is watching, and learning to do it consistently, is where we each develop character. So there certainly have been some times where I think back on the old saying that about the German guy that was too late smart. And I think there's sometimes maybe we all go through circumstances where we kind of look back and like, I already knew that, and you still have to learn the lesson. And it takes time sometimes to learn those lessons. So I certainly haven't always done the right thing. But one of the principles that has guided my life both personally and in business is another principle that I got from my parents. And that is to never lower the standard. Although we may fall short of the mark, our job is to get back up on the horse and to keep going. Life is a journey, and I certainly pray for God's guidance in being able to navigate it correctly. I kind of like how Mr. Robert Litz puts it. He likes to state it as a long-term conversion process. It's like an investment that God makes. You know, there's going to be highs and lows in your life, but over time, there really should be a positive return on that investment. So where am I going? I don't know. It does appear to be I'm on a well-advised status. But I would put forward to all of you, are we all not in the same boat? Are we not all in the same boat on that? The difference is, as we move forward, we get to a point that we can come to trust that somebody else is in charge. And we can have absolute confidence in him. And it's where we come to exhibit our trust in him. So currently, I live in Phoenix, Arizona, with my dog Molly and Australian Shepherd, who I'm convinced is smarter than some people's kids. I work in the swimming pool industry, and I've done so for about the last 18 years or so. Prior to that, I worked in the airline industry. Worked at the ticket counter, worked at the gates, worked out on the tarmac, loading bags, dumping the lavs. I've been up in the air as a flight attendant, been down in ground operations, you know, figuring out the weight and the trim, the balance for planes. So I do enjoy traveling, although I don't enjoy the hassle of security as much as, I think anybody else here. It's kind of a hassle now. You know, so it certainly has changed, and you know, going to be able to travel is something I really enjoy. It's taken me to a lot of different places, being able to accompany Mr. Brisby, and I certainly have enjoyed that. You know, when I used to work for the airlines, it was a situation where, you know, everyone wasn't as paranoid as they are today. I can remember, you know, running late, going to the airport, and jumping off the employee shuttle, running into the airport, using my badge to be able to skip going through security, skip the ticket counter, go right under ground operations, grab my boarding pass and run up the jetway. Oh, by the way, I had like fireworks in my bag and get on the plane, you know, and it's like 5 minutes before departure. It wasn't a big deal then. That's probably kind of frowned upon nowadays, but it certainly wasn't something that back then it was a whole lot easier to enjoy life in the airlines. So it has changed a lot, but I still do enjoy being able to accompany Mr. Brisby. I do remember, you know, on one of the trips that Mr. Brisby and I were on, you know, many years ago, that we observed as we were departing the Philippines, as we're going down towards Australia and Tasmania. You know, we see all those pictures of the Great Barrier Reef, and you hear about how awesome it is. And if you know anything about, you know, scuba diving, it's one of the greatest places on earth to go. And, you know, the Great Barrier Reef is one of those seven wonders of the natural world. You know, and if you pull away from it and you're looking at it from space, it's one of the only living things you can see from space. It's got an incredible amount of iridescent fish. It's unbelievable, the variety that you see down there. And it's very enjoyable to go. And one of the most important things, it's got warm water. So that was most enjoyable. And I think about the times when you go there, you know, we were talking about what we're going to do. So we looked at what's it going to take to go scuba diving. You know, you can't just go scuba diving because you think you're going to go scuba diving. You have to get certified, and so you have to kind of plan ahead. So that was our goal for the next year. So, you know, as we start to go through that training, you know, some people probably transition into that, you know, a little bit more easy. But, you know, some people are natural, you know, mouth breathers. But I had a little bit of challenge with this. You know, because you get into the gear, you put it on, and the first time you're descending, you know, and the water's going up over your mask, I can distinctly remember thinking that this stuff better work. So it's like a lot of things, you know. The more you do something, the more you know, familiar you get with it, the more comfortable you get, the easier it is. You know, and it's certainly one of the things as you go scuba diving, you need to have a dive buddy. So, you know, it's one of those things that since we were traveling together, it was certainly nice to be able to, you know, have an automatic dive buddy. And because, you know, if you run out of air underwater, it's, you know, it's kind of more than a bummer, you know. So you're hoping you have a good dive buddy. And there's times you're around, you know, seaweed or fishing line. There's all kinds of stuff that's underwater. And you can get caught up or you're going through narrow passages. So it's nice to have a good dive buddy. You know, one of the other things is I think you'll maybe be able to relate to is you get in different circumstances or situations or experiences, and you find out there's additional meaning to the experience you're going through. So as I'm like, you know, going into, you know, into this diving with Mr. Brisby, it becomes apparent to me that there is an additional reason that I'm a dive buddy. You see, a good dive buddy's like bait, you know? You want to have them positioned between you and the big bad shark. So we didn't have any experiences like that, but it just kind of dawned on me that, you know, I've kind of filled that role. So why am I here? You know, for me, it's like a mathematical equation. Please turn with me to Titus 1 and verse 1. And I'll explain a little bit more about that equation. You know, what we see here is the Apostle Paul writing to Titus. So in verse 1 of Titus, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life. And that's why we're all here, is it not? We're all here to be born into the God family, to become fully functioning members of the ruling family. So it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So, to me, that means we can have confidence in what he promised, because he is perfect in character. And unlike us, he is not a liar. So our hope is in the resurrection into immortality. And that statement tells us that he predestinated us to have our name in that book of life before the world began. He had so much confidence in the process of our conversion when called and given the Holy Spirit that he proactively put our names in that book of life. It's only you and I that can mess that up, because the God that we worship does not set anyone up for failure. And how did he decide to teach us? Just like he always has. We see that in verse 3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So God chose the Apostle Paul. He revealed his truth to him, and he commanded him to continue in that way. And Paul was instructing Titus to do exactly the same thing. It's the same that's going on in our day today. None of us have the right to be able to manipulate that message or to change it. We're only the ones that are given the ability to deliver it. So one of the things that has given me great confidence is the fact that we believe in a God that is honest and absolutely unchanging. If it is the truth, it is always the truth. We read that in his word as we read in Hebrews. Many of you know that. In chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our rock, and we can have absolute confidence in him. He is the one that we can absolutely rely on, because he is perfect in character, and he cannot lie. So for me, the equation goes like this. I believe that this is Jesus Christ, church. I believe, therefore, that he is in charge of it. And just like with the historical example of ancient Israel, that same God made choice of whom he was going to reveal his truth to, whom he was going to have lead his people. So also did he raise up his church through a chosen servant in our day. As you know, that was Mr. Herbert Armstrong. So God has always revealed the truth in the beginning. He did so with Adam and Eve, and with Abraham, with Moses, with the prophets, the New Testament church, the Apostle Paul, and he's also done so in our day. The way that God has chosen to reveal truth has always been the same. And ironically, the problem also has always been the same. They could never hold on to it for very long. So just like you who are parents, or those of you that are employers, you give your children or your employees instruction. This is the way. Walk in it. This is why. Because it has value. So, unfortunately, and true to human nature, that doesn't always end up being the end result, what we see with our children or our employees, is it? No. Why is that? It's one of those things that we have to overcome, isn't it? The problem has always been the same. One of the things that we look at here is that the fact that doesn't change is that the process that God uses is always the same. We know how God the Father works. We read that in Malachi 3 and verse 6, that the God that we worship doesn't change. Not his truth, not how he deals with mankind, not his laws, not his holy days. No, he is absolutely consistent. You know, and I was thinking that this concept should really resonate with those individuals that are competitive, those A-type personalities, those control freaks, those perfectionists, those achievers. Why does that resonate with us? Because of the fact that we like individuals that we can rely on. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ, and that foundation that is unchanging and unaltering and unmovable. So it's no wonder that that principle resonates with us, and it should. Because the God that we worship is 100% reliable. So it's certainly one of those things that we can have confidence in. So you know what we see here happening in the early 70s is something that destroys confidence. It's change. So in the early 70s, there was a proving of the church going on, an internal tribulation, not one that was going on out in the world. And unfortunately, but by the foreknowledge of God, and just like in past history, that organization veered off course and expelled one of God's faithful servants. God then used that faithful servant who had proven that he loved God's laws above all else to raise up this remnant. As you know, that was Mr. Raymond Cole. And as Mr. Cole mentioned many times, we heard it again yesterday, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. God was going to be with his people, preserving the faith once delivered through a remnant to the very end. It's something that we can all have confidence in. You know, and here's another equation that I tend to value. I think all of us do as well. You can't self-nominate yourself. You know, Mr. Armstrong chose Mr. Cole. Mr. Cole then chose Mr. Brisby to assist him with his duties, and so also has Mr. Brisby done likewise. So how does the equation work? Since I believe that this is Jesus Christ's church and that he is in charge of it, I believe, therefore, that he has set up and is inspiring his chosen servant, Mr. Brisby. So when Mr. Brisby taps me on the shoulder and asks me to assist him, I believe it is a calling for me to respond. So as Mr. Brisby said so many years ago, the only thing that I fear worse than standing before you today is to be working against God. You know, it's one of those things I think we all have to learn to do is, you know, how do we respond? You know, we can either come to learn to do it the hard way, or we can learn to do it the easy way and to say, yes, Lord, and go about it the easy way. The problem is that we run into times when it takes us a while to realize that that is the easy way. That it is the way of life and of blessing and of every good thing. You know, and as with Adam and Eve, you know, God instructed them to choose. You know, and as Mr. Cole said, to use their personal volition to choose life. We read more about that in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. If you'll turn there with me, please. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. It says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. So God encourages us to choose life. He actually puts the choices before us, and he wants us to be happy, to have all of the good things in life, all the quality things. Not just the stuff that looks pretty on the outside or those temporary things that are here today or things that end up being rotten, you know, tomorrow or end up falling apart. Haven't we all experienced that sometimes in our personal purchases of things? Where you go to buy something and it's got a really pretty package, you know, and you get home and somehow you're disappointed. Now, guys, you can probably relate to this, you know. Some of those in your craft that use tools or even the guys that, you know, use them on the weekends. If you don't get a quality tool, a lot of times it's amazing how disappointed you can be. I think about just a simple screwdriver. I use those in my business. You've got the ones that are like, you know, plated. They look really pretty in the package, and you can put them to the use. What happens? You know, the tip breaks off, you know, and it doesn't matter how pretty it is. If it doesn't deliver when you're using it, you know, it's a whole lot different than having one that's cold forged. There's a reason you pay a little bit more for something, because you get a quality thing. Ladies, I'm sure you can probably relate to times when you've brought something home from the store. You know, maybe it's a beautiful piece of, you know, meat for dinner. Open it up in the package, and on the bottom side, it's all fat or gristly. You buy a piece of fruit or a vegetable, and it's something you get home, and stupid thing just never ripens. Or it's one of those things you actually go to use it, and it's already rotten. You know, it's those things in life when we don't have quality things that leave us feeling disappointed or ripped off, feeling shortchanged. You know, when we come to look at the things that God's offering, you know, he offers us all of the quality things in life, the things that never leave us feeling ripped off or disappointed. But like a good and a wise parent, he doesn't always give us everything right away. No, he wants us to come to appreciate those things that he has given and to come to value them and to come to take care of them. You see, the God that we worship encourages us to choose life. We read that in the next verse here in verse 20. It talks about why. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and thy length of days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give them. So just like with ancient Israel, God had their back. And he wanted the very best for them. He wanted to give them the very best of the land for an inheritance if they could just come to trust him. But they never could really come to fully trust him, could they? He had their best interests at heart. If they could just come to trust that and to believe in him, that he was a good God, he was more than willing to bless them. To believe that he is and was at that point omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. It's hard for us sometimes to get our head around that fact, isn't it? When we go through different experiences, that he is all those things. You know, one of the chapters that I've grown to have a greater appreciation for this last year is Psalms 23. It says in the second verse there that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. You know, there definitely have been some times this last year, both personally and in business, that I would say on the front side of those situations that I was not in a green pasture. Far from it. So, would any of you consider some of the situations that you've gone through this past year to be less than a green pasture? I know that in speaking to some of you over this past year that you've gone through some incredible circumstances, some difficulties, and it makes it hard for us to get our mind around the fact that we're in a green pasture. What we're talking a lot here about is what we have as our perception, how we view things, how we really believe things. Those are the things that are going on in our mind. But you know, what I find when I'm in those situations, I found that I really have to get a grip on my mind and not to let my emotions run wild, to run the show. It's then that I've tried to remember that God also has inexorably bound himself to guide our paths when we seek him and we put him first. And now in looking back, I can see the experiences were for good. There were times, though, I felt that, you know what, I'm in the perfect storm. All kinds of things going on personally, in business, Have you any felt that this last year where you're thinking like, this looks pretty ugly? What do you have to do? It's really fear. You know, you have to get a hold of your mind. Otherwise, it's not going to get any better. And yet, you know, when we're in those type of situations, God's ability to be omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent allows him, as we go through that, when we go through those situations that appear to be threatening and daunting and life-threatening situations that are really intimidating, to become stronger spiritually. Those allow us to really, if we go through them properly, allow us to come to trust him more. Now, that's what King David expressed in Psalms 23, you know, that he actually had come to understand his journey through life and its difficult situations. And even when he was sitting in a situation where he viewed these people to be enemies, that the awesome God that we worship was always there beside him to protect him, to give him the knowledge and the wisdom needed to see him through those situations, and in the end, to be with him to that same hope that we are here looking for today. When we come to be able to believe in him, believing that he is all-powerful and all-knowing and ever-present, then we can also move forward in confidence when we're in those situations, knowing that he will see us through to the end, whenever that might be. So just like when God instructed Adam and Eve to do so, and he did so with Moses, so also has God instructed each of us to do so today, to choose life and to come to trust him. Over my years here, I've experienced the truth being consistently preached, and yet I've also experienced an incredible amount of mercy extended to me both now and in the past as I came to appreciate this way of life more. As I witness God working through Mr. Cole, so also do I believe that God is working through Mr. Brisby. And I'm here, therefore, to assist him and the other senior ministers as he sees fit. I'm here to serve and assist you as little or as much as you may desire of me. That's what I'd like to do. I understand that God does not set any of us up for failure. So in spite of my initial hesitations, I know it is his will. I'm not interested in your personal attention. I'd like to make sure that everybody understands I'm not interested in being involved in your personal lives. I understand well that the tree that was planted and flourished was the doctrine. And that was revealed to Mr. Armstrong. Mr. Cole then has richly expounded and built upon that foundation over the years. He took what was good and he left the rest. He gave us the example that helped us make sense, that allowed us to be able to grasp and to be able to properly process all of the information that we had heard. He described it as three legs of a stool. We had administration, we had prophecy, and we had the doctrine. Although I was a youngster when we were in Worldwide, I don't have very many memories of that, but I understand and I know that there were abuse of the godly principles of administration in the past. However, it doesn't change the principle that God does work through an ordered and a structured environment. The example of administration that I saw and I experienced for over 25 years from Mr. Cole was where he led powerfully by example and where he preached the truth strongly from the pulpit while yet showing an incredible amount of beneficence and mercy at other times. He understood and he worked within the delineations of authority in the church, in the home, in the world, and of course, individually. In regards to prophecy, you know, in hindsight, we're all aware of how destructive it can be when you focus on the wrong thing. Prophecy is something that glorifies God and is fulfilled in his own time frame. I know we're going to hear more about that later in the feast. But, you know, as we've been taught here for years, our job is not to get distracted by trying to figure out prophecy. but instead to work on personal overcoming. Lastly, and most importantly, is the doctrine, what we call the faith once delivered. When the Bible talks about the faith once delivered, it's not talking about a faith which is trust and confidence in God. It's not discussing the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, when it comes to Hebrews 11 and verse 1. That kind of faith is what the just must live by and consistently exercise in our lives. No, when the Bible uses the term the faith once delivered, it's referring to that embodiment of doctrine which must be revealed by God and substantiated by His Word. It includes the doctrine about faith, as well as salvation and many other subjects. That faith once delivered is rich with instruction for us on how to live happy lives, successful lives now and in the future. Our booklet upon what is the faith once delivered describes what that entails and what my focus will be. Let me give you just the Cliff Notes version. It states, the faith once delivered includes a knowledge of man's inadequacy in relationship to God and how to overcome that inadequacy. How many times did Mr. Cole say over the years that we each have to grab ourselves by the nape of the neck and say, bud, you're not going to do that. What a right example of drive mixed with perseverance. The faith once delivered reveals what God is and what man is to become. In a nutshell, we believe that our potential is not to be an angel or a doorman in the kingdom. No, we're in training to become fully functioning members of the God family. How we handle the smaller responsibilities we each have been given in relationship to authority and being under authority now tell God whether or not we can be used in the future. The faith once delivered gives us instruction regarding what man must do to gain that purpose. That instruction is the revealed truth concerning repentance, baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit, spiritual growth, enduring to the end, and as I mentioned, personal overcoming. It reveals the basis of character, the foundational precepts of God's law, and obedience to every word of God. That word includes the Sabbath and the holidays like we're observing now, the Ten Commandments, as well as the judgments and precepts of God. So Christ basically broke down that entire principle into two things: love towards God and love towards man. I like to take our personal responsibility and break that down into two similar principles: personal overcoming and enduring to the end. Both are simple principles, but sometimes they're hard because we get distracted at times, don't we? Talk about that a little bit later in the feast. So back to the mathematical equation. For me, it's all or nothing. I don't believe that God is everywhere. And that's what Paul reiterated in Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, if you'll please turn there with me. Ephesians 4, in verse 1, we read, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We certainly have heard a great elaboration by Mr. Cole, ramping up to the feast on the principles of peace, haven't we? You know, as we started reading in this chapter here, number 4, it talks about us being able to walk worthy in our vocation. It is a job. It's a full-time job to be working on the self, to be forbearing in love, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is that not a job that we each have that's challenging? It's amazing how many times our mind can kind of get away from us and say something or think something that's probably not appropriate. It's a job. We have a pretty high standard that we're striving for. But with God's help, and we each getting a grip on our minds, What a beautiful and harmonious example that we can all exhibit while we're here at the feast. I think many of you have already experienced that here and seen that. It's been a very peaceful time to be here. For those of you been in, you know, different activities, whether it's in the corporate world or whatever, you come across situations where, talk about total chaos, you know, and people working against everybody. I'd say here it's quite the opposite. It's quite the spirit of cooperation and peace, and that is kudos to all of you. You know, as we continue on in verse 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So God elaborates on what that unity means and mentions the word one 7 times in the last 3 verses. How much more could he do to emphasize that oneness and singularity are important to him? Brethren, while we're here, we certainly have the incredible opportunity to show God how much we value that principle. I think that's what we're doing when we apply that and see that peace exhibited. So no, I don't believe that God is everywhere. He says that his body is one. It's not divided. It's not democratic. He's not working in every living room around the world. No, he didn't say that's how he works. He doesn't work that way, and there's no in the example in the Bible to substantiate that. You know, really, how pathetic to think that the awesome creator God that we worship has really no organization going on at this time. You defend for yourself, hope it works out okay. I think that's totally pathetic. We certainly don't put a fence around ourselves, as Mr. Brisby said, but we do put a fence around the truth. Because the God that we believe and we worship never changes. You know, there was a documentary that was going around earlier this year. It was called God of Wonders. I think probably some of you have saw that because it came from, you know, within the church where I saw it come from. And if you haven't seen it, it certainly is it's a good watch. But you think about how complex the world is that we live in, whether it's in outer space, whether it's on the earth that we live in, or whether it's in the water under the earth. How complex, how diverse, how incredible that creation was. You know, we think about that God and how awesome he is. It's hard to get our head around it sometimes. I think we just kind of get bogged down a lot of times in our own little worlds. We kind of tend to forget how awesome he is. It talks about in Psalms 147:5, I'll just read it for you. It says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Infinite. We can't even get our heads around that concept. It's kind of like trying to understand eternity. It's hard to understand that principle. Concepts that are so much bigger than we are. No, in all of his wisdom, he let us live in this incredible world that he made, and he's given us the opportunity to opt into an amazing, amazing type of plan for salvation that's never ending in his government. But he's not going to force us to buy in. No, it's where that personal volition comes into play. And we each have to apply ourselves. We have to prove it's what we love most. We live in a most progressive time of information and automation. And I put forth that, you know, sometimes I think it could be a great ploy of Satan to distract us from what God is offering us just around the corner. What better way to make us spiritually weak than to get us caught up in this world, to take our eyes off of that prize that has real value, that quality prize, dangling that thing that looks pretty out in front of us, whatever that might be, to distract us. Brethren, are we distracted? Or are we making time for God and having a relationship with him? Even here while we're at this feast, we don't have the distractions of our job and work and family, all those things back home. Are we taking the time to make sure we have that relationship while we're here? No, I think when God mentions in Ephesians the word one, and he emphasizes it seven times in three verses. He's saying, hey, this is important to me. It should be important to you. So for me, I'm staking my claim that God is working here. And if God is working here, and I believe that he is, then he backs up and he sanctions this ministry's decisions. And it's just like I believe that Jesus Christ called and he founded and he built his church in his day and in his time, so also do I believe that he is working and has done so through Mr. Armstrong, down through Mr. Cole, and is likewise today through the leadership of Mr. Brisby. I recognize the chain, and I look forward to serving as needed. My goal is to assist him in his duties, and as I mentioned, to assist you, whether that be as little or as much as you desire of me. I understand that a good portion of the job is like what the Apostle Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, if you'll please turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1 through 7. Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by a manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are more appropriately being lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So it really points out the same principle we've already heard. It's the message that you're given to preach is not your own. Christ didn't even have that liberty to change it one iota. That's what Mr. Brisby and Mr. Cole have done. He's been faithful to that message. So I look forward to serving with you. And in hope, we look forward to enjoying the rest of this feast. And certainly it is my goal and my orientation to be able to remain faithful to that truth, that faith once delivered. And I would appreciate your prayers and your support to be successful in that endeavor. So I look forward to enjoying the rest of this feast with you to the fullest, but in moderation. So you have to kind of remember there, I think I look back, the old saying says, if you overindulge, you will bulge.
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented A Foundation in the Truth, an introductory message by Mr. David Brandenburg, given for the second day of the Feast of Tabernacles in Townsend, Tennessee, October 2nd, 2012.